Turn again in God's Word to Hebrews and chapter 10 to read this morning verses 11 to 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. We hear God's Word. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to your word, we seek your blessing now, asking that you would bless your word to all of your people gathered here in the way that only you can bless us, that your Holy Spirit would carry this word to the deepest recesses of our being and fill us with the life and light of the Lord our God according to our particular needs, that God, our God, might be magnified and are hearing his word and being fashioned according to it for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, the writer repeats a number of things that we have already heard him say, and he repeats them for a very important reason. He's about to assume these things in order to take us one step further into them. And so what he repeats, we will not pause over at great length, although we will certainly follow his lead into that next rich step of important truth for us. But we notice that he is continuing to warn and to encourage the congregation in view here in the Epistle to the Hebrews by way of a drama. The dramatic story of the priest, the real life drama of what priests do under the Old Covenant. And to help us with that drama, I am reminded of what I said even just last night at the dinner table to my children, of my own experience of a similar drama, at least it seems similar to me now, as we hear these words again in Hebrews 10. I was telling them last night what my job was as a seminary student in Glenside or Philadelphia area. Like many seminary students, I had a security job as a security guard. I think just about every seminary student has dabbled in this vocation at one time or another. I had two different stints as a security guard. My second one, the longest one, was a service at the home of a very wealthy man in the area, in fact, the inventor and founder of Tylenol And I served as a security guard, one of several at his home. But I had, for most of my time there, I had the graveyard shift. And so it was my job to walk the perimeter of this home, which contained millions and millions of dollars worth of very fine art and early American art and documents and correspondence, as well as George Washington's dining room table and china from the Ming Dynasty. I mean, it was really extraordinary, treasures in this home. And it was my job to walk the perimeter of this house and sometimes to go in and ensure at every one of the stations around this property that I turned my guard key into the box to show that I was there on my round. So every 30 feet, 40 feet or so would be another one of these little boxes that as a guard I had to click in person to show that I was there at the right time. And in that way, make my round all the way around the property. Well, I had to do this, I think it was every 30 minutes, and show that I was at these spots every 30 minutes, all throughout the graveyard shift. And then the supervisor would pull out the papers from these boxes and see whether or not the guards were, in fact, making their rounds every 30 minutes at each station. Well, I had the graveyard shift, which meant long hours of utter silence and deep darkness, with the exception of for one time of the year, and only once in the years I worked there, the exception was the onslaught of cicadas during a one-week stretch that I'll never forget, as they banged into the window right into the guard station and startled me over and over again. With the exception of that, it was silence, it was darkness, and it was me in this guard station with a Hebrew grammar as I'm trying to learn Hebrew in these small segments of time between every 30-minute round throughout a graveyard shift. So what that meant eventually was that it was harder and harder for me to remember or to recognize when my half hour of study was up and I needed to go make another round. At a certain point, it became enough of a challenge for me to make sure I didn't get lost in the Hebrew paradigm and forget my half-hour round, that I didn't sit anymore. I would come into the guard station, and I would pace and read the Hebrew grammar that way, so that every time I walked around the room, I could glance at the clock and make sure that I wasn't missing my half-hour round. What that meant was that this guard never sat for most, almost all of that particular shift. The graveyard shift. I would walk into the room, pace around the room reading the Hebrew grammar, and then when the half-hour time would come up, I'd make my round. The fact that I had to keep making these rounds rather than sit and put my feet up for 6 hours or 8 hours, whatever the case may be, was a visible index, an indicator of the fact that this property had a continuing need for security. Unless I made those rounds, it would not remain secure. Imagine a situation, though, where there is no risk whatsoever of robbery and theft. No risk of fire or flood. No vulnerability whatsoever for this house and its many treasures. How would that be visualized with respect to the guard? Well, if he was even there at all anymore, he would at least not have to make his half-hour rounds. In fact, it might be most compellingly represented with an image of a guard with his feet up, maybe half asleep or all the way asleep in his chair, taking a nap. Because the need for security is no more. The need for guarding. That's exactly the kind of world in a cultic and tabernacle and worship context that our writer is describing. A world in which the priest, who always stands. He says in verse 11, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, a world in which the priest sits. Because the sacrifices don't need to be made over and over again. The expression, the domestic expression that we use all the time for this because of the real life meaning of it for so many of us is that a mother's work is never done. In our own house with two large German shepherds, it's always the case. You can finish sweeping the entire house, and by the time you finish sweeping, the dogs have managed to start a new layer of hair in the meantime. So you finish sweeping only to discover new ways to begin the work all over again. I can remember as a child learning how to read my mother's state of exhaustion. As someone who worked very hard to try to keep the house clean and functional and who was always preparing meals for each evening and was very busy on that front, I learned very early on how to tell the difference between my mom sitting because she had time to enjoy a magazine or wanted to watch something on television, and other times she was sitting because she was exhausted, and so don't mess with mom. And I knew it was the latter situation when she had a bowl of Rice Krispies and dusted sugar on top, and her feet were up. That was when you knew she decided she needed a break, so don't mess with her. She's tired from the incessant work. Now, if she didn't have her Rice Krispies, if her feet weren't up, then she's just sitting to do something else for a while. Here we have a world in which the priest has stopped his routine, has stopped his shift, has stopped the rotation of the constant, repeated sacrifices. Under that old order, the priest would daily offer sacrifices and yet never take away sins, any more than a guard is ensuring permanent security simply by making his round doesn't in any way mean he doesn't need to take the next one, and the one after that, and the one after that. The writer is giving us the good news of a world in which the priest stops sacrificing and sits. He is giving us an image on the one hand of endless continuity of inadequate sacrifices under the old order and the permanent effectiveness in an unrepeatable fashion of the one sacrifice in the new. And he communicates this by talking of the priest's position or posture, the old priest's repeated or continuous work, and the difference between ineffectiveness and effectiveness. As the writer gives us this image of the effectiveness of what Christ has done, he links it up immediately to something that Jesus continues to do. We're very familiar, aren't we, with the importance of having a clear sense of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Epistle to the Hebrews is arguably the New Testament document that most frequently insists on the once-for-all finished work of Jesus Christ. Even the passage we're reading this morning is undeniably clear about the once-for-all finished work of Jesus Christ. We know our salvation depends upon it. But do you also notice in these words, as you will elsewhere in Hebrews, the importance of the unfinished and continuing work of Jesus Christ for our salvation? Notice where our writer goes after verse 11. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, we read, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then verse 13. Waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. Because, or for, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time, the end of verse 14, those who are being sanctified. Now, there are two things for us to bring together here in what our writer is saying. First of all, we need to imagine the scene of heaven along these lines. At the right hand of the Father, therefore in the position of authority and power, the Son of God who was made man sits, in the metaphorical positional sense, sits rather than stands as a visible marker of the finished work, the once for all offering that has been rendered to fully take away our sins. And then right alongside that image is the image of this sitting priest, restless. Having rested from his once-for-all work, he remains restless to finish the work that work began. When we imagine the ascended Lord having completed his work, do we imagine him with the kind of restless waiting our writer describes starting in verse 13? It's something we easily forget. We sometimes imagine that somehow he is in his big heavenly easy chair, taking an eternal break from the great work that he did. And he is there relaxing while we are here on earth, impatiently, restlessly waiting for evil finally to be resolved, for our own pain and suffering finally to be removed, for us finally to become what we are saved to become. And that while we are here restless and eager, there he is, impervious to our waiting, impervious to our restlessness, comfortable and secure and seated. And this has nothing whatsoever at all to do with the real Christ of ascended glory, who, though resting from his completed work, is described as the waiting one, who more than us and in a more holy fashion than us is eager for his enemies finally and fully to be under his feet where they belong. You think you're waiting for it? You think you're eager for that resolution? The writer is saying the Lord is eagerness in flesh, holy waiting in flesh and blood at the Father's right hand, seated because he has finished his sacrifice, but on the edge of that seat, rather than lying back in it with his feet up. On the edge of his seat, waiting for the word from the Father that the time has fully come to bring to completion the work that has begun. And we notice from verse 14 what that completion looks like. For by a single offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. This is a critically important passage for understanding just what our ascended Lord is doing on the edge of his seat. He is resting from his finished work, and yet he is anything but inactive. He is a most busy and restless Savior. He has forever definitively perfected by his once for all offering of himself those who are, and the same way, at the same time, progressively being sanctified. How do we imagine these two facts right alongside each other? It's a once for all definitive work of perfection, and it is an ongoing progressive work of sanctification. The tense in both respects is accurately translated here. Perfected for all time and being sanctified. Imagine it this way. Since the writer's interest is at the same time a once for all sacrifice that fully deals with our sins and sets us apart wholly for God, and on the other hand, also a concern that we appreciate that same ascended Lord is busily at work in his people. Imagine it. Something along the lines of a heavenly car wash. It is fixed in place. It is definitively and securely in place. It is effective. It washes. It cleanses. It never fails to do so. And what is the story of the church? But of the Holy Spirit blessing the proclamation of the gospel to gather from the nations one people who, gathered by that Spirit, are by that same Spirit brought through the wash. So that history is the story, the history of the church, of a people constantly being brought under the cleansing flood of the blood of Jesus Christ and washed clean as they are brought into and through his sacrifice. Rather than repeated sacrifices now to deal with sin, we have instead a triumphant march of the people summoned by the Spirit who are brought under the one fixed, definitive, perfect, and perfecting sacrifice, whose blood continues to wash clean forever. But if on the one hand his concern is for us to appreciate that the once-for-all work goes hand-in-hand with an eternal, ongoing benefit of cleansing, his other concern must not be missed. And that is that we hear the good news this speaks to the anxious and troubled conscience. Which was the concern, you remember, in last week's passage. It is no less the concern here. Listen to where our writer goes. And so the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, he says, because after the Spirit says, and now he returns to the Jeremiah passage with which he began this long thought, the Holy Spirit said, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," words we have reflected on already the first time we encountered them in Hebrews. Our writer goes on to add to them along these lines. Then he adds, the Spirit does, verse 17, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin." Brethren, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Remember the security guard. As long as he has to make his rounds, we know the building needs to be secured. As long as the sacrifices need to be made, we know we continue to need to be forgiven. That we need another sacrifice. And so whatever blessing of forgiveness we may know because of one of those sacrifices, it is at best temporary and provisional, and we will need another. And we will need another. And we will need another. And that priest will have to make another round and will have to render another offering and another sacrifice, because my need for forgiveness continues. As my sin continues, so my defilement continues. I need the next sacrifice. Can you imagine then why the old order would be so appealing to these Christians who have yet to account fully for what has happened in its glory in Christ? Remember who they are. They're people like you are, like I am. They love the comfort in the idea that there is always another sacrifice that's coming that will be able to take care of that sense of defilement they have, that sense of unworthiness that they take with them to bed at night, that they wake up with in the morning. There will be another sacrifice that day. And aren't they glad there will be one? It will deal with sin. Yes, they'll have that feeling the next day, but there'll be another sacrifice then. Do you see the comfort the old order can give to someone who thinks that's how the world works and that's what life has to be like? This isn't simply a people who are theologically erroneous and rebellious, who simply like the ideas of the old order and maybe are traditionalists, and so they're always pulled back. These are people who know they are sinners. And they cherish that kind of temporary salve and balm, temporary though it is, of the everyday, every shift sacrifices. And here comes our writer, our preacher, saying, no, you're missing what's new about this priest. You don't have to wake up guilty. You don't have to worry anxiously that because you are not yet what you one day will be, that that somehow means you're also not forgiven. There's the good news of a sacrifice that's made only once, and a priest who is sitting down. This is a message for you. That to the very same extent, your heart can sit down too and rest. While you are also restless to grow in Christ, to love Him and love His people. But that restlessness is not a matter of securing what Christ has already done and given. It is instead based on it, comes from it, and is because of it. Don't forget who these people are that our writer is speaking to. They aren't theologians with bad ideas merely. They aren't rebels and traditionalists. They believe the only balm for their wounded and grieved conscience is in the next sacrifice, because they know the last one didn't do it all, and they'll need another. But the good news of the gospel is of a waiting priest who knows the end of our struggle with sin and with evil is coming. And during the delay and waiting for it, is productive in his patience, growing us in his own grace, not until the next sacrifice comes, but because the one needed sacrifice has been given, who takes us by the hand of his Spirit and walks us under the constant shower of his cleansing blood, so that we are constantly being cleansed and therefore don't need another sacrifice. The Holy Spirit's ministry is with the strong arms of God to call and to draw and to embrace God's people together as one and pull them under the raining flood of the eternally effective sacrifice, which will never need to be repeated, and which truly cleanses sin. When the conscience bothers and wounds and torments, or when the world outside, in its evil and painful friction with us, provokes in our hearts a longing for the end of the struggle, the good news of the gospel is not that we can wait till tomorrow's sacrifice and then have our conscience sorted out and then manage the onslaughts of our enemies. The good news of the gospel is of a sitting and waiting priest who has already cleansed you and who will continue to cleanse until you are what you are called to be. Otherwise, we have no hope. Otherwise, there is no reason for joy. Otherwise, there is absolutely no peace to be had. But because of the kind of priest Christ is and the kind of sacrifice he has given, we are a people of peace and of joy and of a well-founded hope. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you this morning that in Jesus Christ, our sitting and restless priest, our effective sacrifice, that in him there is a full, a true, a permanent, and a free forgiveness of sins and lawless deeds. And how thankful we are as well for the day, the appointed day that is sure to come, when Christ will put all his and our enemies under his feet forever. We pray for grace to believe this word as true for us and to provoke in us faith and repentance, as well as confidence in the work our Savior continues to do even now as he cleanses us by his word and Spirit. We pray this in his name. Amen.